The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 119, verses 89 through 104. Psalm 119, starting at verse 89, we read this in connection with our treatment of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, as we have another sermon looking at the law generally. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. Unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider Thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but Thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through Thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep Thy word. I have not departed from Thy judgments, for Thou hast taught me. How sweet are Thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we turn once again to the teaching of Lord's Day 34, found on page 20 in the back of the Psalter. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34. And we look again at the first two question and answers, looking generally at the law. Question and answer 92, what is the law of God? God spake all these words, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first, and then what follows are the rest of the Ten Commandments, which we already read this morning. Question and answer 93. How are these commandments divided into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have a second sermon introducing the Ten Commandments. In our first sermon introducing the Ten Commandments, we focused on the important question, what abiding authority do the Ten Commandments have for us today? And in that sermon, we first saw that the Ten Commandments are the very reflection of God Himself. The Ten Commandments arise out of the very character of who God is. And therefore, the Ten Commandments are just as authoritative for us today as they ever were for God's people in the Old Testament. In that sermon, we also saw, however, that a sharp distinction needs to be made between the Ten Commandments on the one hand, the moral law, and the civil laws and the ceremonial laws on the other hand. While the ceremonial laws and the civil laws have been done away with, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, have not. And finally, in that first sermon, we also saw that the Ten Commandments did behave a little differently for God's people in the Old Testament compared to how they behave today. And that was true because of two things. First, Jesus Christ had not yet come and fulfilled the requirements of the moral law of the Ten Commandments for God's people and for their righteousness. And second, God's people in the Old Testament were spiritually children, not having the poured out spirit like we do in the New Testament. And because of those two things, the law of God in the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments, acted as a kind of schoolmaster, constantly berating God's people, constantly looking over their shoulder, constantly pointing out their failures, constantly pointing them to their need for the fulfillment, the perfect keeping of the law. In the New Testament, these things have changed. Christ has come, and He has perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law for us and for our righteous standing before God. And second, God's people have matured from childhood to adulthood, and therefore the law doesn't speak to us anymore as if we are children. So the law doesn't speak to us anymore like children, and yet the law still is authoritative and is still a rule for us. That's what we looked at last time. The law written in stone. This morning, in our second sermon introducing the Ten Commandments, we want to pick up where we left off, and we want to appreciate the fact that the Ten Commandments are not just a set of rules that tell us how we need to live. But the Ten Commandments are our friend, guiding us and teaching us how to live in the fullness of life that we have been brought into through Jesus Christ. The law no longer speaks to us as children and says, do this and live, and don't do this and die. But the law instead says, since you already have the perfect keeping of the law in Jesus Christ, since you already are partakers of eternal life in Jesus Christ so that you shall never die, let me now, as the law, instruct you in how to enjoy that life that you have. Let me instruct you in how to enjoy the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. These are rules, the law says. These are rules you must abide by. But in the obeying of these rules, you won't find life to be constricting. You won't find the Ten Commandments acting as a schoolmaster or acting as a straitjacket keeping you in bondage. But the exact opposite. You will find the law to contain the words of life and direct you in the path that leads to the fullness of life and spiritual happiness. In a word, you will find that the law is your friend, guiding you into the freedom you have in Christ. So we take as our theme this morning, the law, my friend in Christ. And we look at that theme under 3 points. How the law is our friend. First, making me wise. Second, keeping me safe. And third, enriching my joy. The law is my friend in Christ. And the law is my friend in Christ, first of all, because the law serves to make me wise. In order to see how the law makes us wise and that's the purpose of the law, we can look at the very moment that the law was given to God's people in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai. Now, in the introduction to this sermon, we made a distinction between how the law acted towards God's people in the Old Testament and how the law acts towards God's people in the New Testament. And we said there was a little bit of difference, Because Christ has not yet come, and because God's people in the Old Testament were as spiritual children. But we do need to be careful not to overstate the case, because already in the Old Testament, when God gave the Ten Commandments to His people on Mount Sinai, His purpose with the law was that by it His people would grow in wisdom. It was already the case that the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to make God's people wise and to have them fully enjoy the freedom that God had just brought them into. It was already the case that God gave the Ten Commandments for the good of His people. And all of this can be seen when you look at when God gave the Ten Commandments. Children, when did God give the Ten Commandments? Were the Ten Commandments given while Israel was still in bondage and in slavery in Egypt? Were the Ten Commandments given before Israel was delivered and redeemed? No. But the Ten Commandments were given after God had already fully redeemed and delivered His people out of Egypt. To emphasize the point, we could put it this way. It was only after the Passover lamb had been slain for the people and the blood sprinkled, and it was only after the angel of death visited the whole land of Egypt, including the church, in judgment, visiting them with the 10 plagues wherever there was not the blood of the lamb. And it was only after God led His people through the Red Sea, through their being baptized into Moses, and it was only after God had separated them as His peculiar people that He gave them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to a people that was already delivered. The Ten Commandments were given to a people that was already born again. The Ten Commandments were given to a people that had already been made the peculiar people of God. This is something emphasized even in the way God introduces the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the point is, now, as my redeemed people who have been saved, this is how you will walk before me. This is how you will fellowship with me. This is how you will enjoy the freedom that you have been brought into. The law was given to make God's people wise in the freedom that they were given. We can look at the history even from this point of view. The problem with Israel being in Egyptian bondage was the fact that Pharaoh was preventing God's people from serving God. These were God's chosen people. They had the promises. They needed to live as God's people. And with the Exodus, God was releasing His people from the bondage of Pharaoh in order that they might enjoy the freedom of serving their God as they should. Not as captured slaves, but as liberated sons and daughters. They had been redeemed from Egyptian slavery. But God did not set His people free so that they could do whatever they wanted, or so that they could become now slaves to the Canaanites, or so that they could become slaves to their own addictions and their own proclivities and their own vain imaginations, but so that they could now serve the Lord and live for Him in freedom as they were created to live. What did Moses say to Pharaoh? Moses said, "The Lord said, let my people go that they may serve me." And so where do the Ten Commandments come in? They come in at exactly this point. You have been liberated. Now live in this freedom and enjoy serving me. This is how you will enjoy the fullness of your deliverance. This is how your lives will be made rich. I love you so much that I not only deliver you from Egypt, but I give you good laws to enjoy to the fullest. This deliverance I have given to you. So the very setting in which God gave His people the Ten Commandments by first liberating them and then giving them the commandments emphasizes the point that the Ten Commandments were given to make God's people wise, to teach them how they needed to live in this new life that they were begotten again unto, and how they were going to enjoy the freedom into which God had brought them. That's exactly how we need to receive the Ten Commandments today. They're for a redeemed and born-again people. That the Ten Commandments were given to make God's people wise is clear from other parts of the Scripture as well. That's why we read Psalm 119 this morning. For example, notice what we read in Psalm 119, verses 98, 99, and 100. Verse 98, "Thou, through Thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Thy precepts." The Ten Commandments make me wise then, not just because they tell me how to live in this new life that I have been given in Jesus Christ, but they make me wise simply because they constantly remind me of the great reality of my life, that God is, and that my calling and my duty and joy in life is to honor and to serve God. That's how I was created. And to do that, to live for God's glory, is itself the way of wisdom. That's really what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. I understand more than my teachers. I understand more than the ancients, because I know and I keep God's commandments. What the psalmist is saying is this: I know more than the scientists. I know more than the professors at the university. I know more than the notable people whose ideas have been carried out throughout history and of whom I'm reading in the textbooks. I know more than the people who are marveled at for their skill and their knowledge. And the psalmist is talking here about people who may be extremely intellectually gifted, but they don't love God's commandments. They don't have God's word in their minds. They don't honor God with their lives. And the psalmist says, I know more than them. And how can he say that? Well, he says, I know more than them because I have an understanding and an insight into life that goes way beyond the understanding of the natural man. Because with the law of God in my mind, everything is put into its eternal perspective and its proper perspective. The child of God can say, I can look at all the realities of life. I can look at the issues that face us in this country, in this culture. I can look at the dilemmas that man faces. I can face them with the Word of God, and I can understand all these things better than anyone else because the law of God brings me to God, and the law of God brings me before God. And so through God's Word, everything is brought into its proper and eternal perspective. It's just like what the book of Proverbs says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that's true with the Scriptures as a whole, and that's true with respect to the Ten Commandments. I don't need to debate the pros and cons of abortion in order to determine what's better for our society. Abortion is wrong. It's destructive. The sixth commandment teaches me that. Knowing that, I am wiser than many people. I don't need to debate how we need to define marriage in our society. The seventh commandment tells me what's right and what's wrong. Knowing that, I am wiser than many people. The Ten Commandments make me wise. Or we could maybe put it this way. The Ten Commandments guard me from thinking very foolishly. Even the foolishness that's characterizing much of our culture today. The Ten Commandments guard me from living a very miserable and self-destructive life, because it keeps me from thinking foolishly. Well, that makes the Ten Commandments our friend then. And that makes the Ten Commandments such a good friend and a needed friend, because the reality is, by nature, I am a fool. By nature, I act foolishly. Every day I struggle with that. I need wisdom. And now here comes up an objection that we mentioned last time, but that we can bring up again at this time this morning. Someone might say, yes, maybe the Ten Commandments are a help to you, but you see, I have the law written in my heart, and therefore I don't need the Ten Commandments. I don't need them read to me. I don't need them preached to me. That's how people will object. How do you answer that kind of objection? Well, you answer it by saying, yes, indeed, I too have the law of God written in my heart, but it's only a small beginning. I have the law of God written in my heart, but it's only the chief principle, the main word of that law that I have written in my heart. Namely, love the Lord. I have that in my heart. I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart. And the result is that the Christian, out of the new man, does all things out of the motive of love for God. And yet, while I have that word in my heart, I don't have all the details of that word, of that law written in my heart. I constantly need to be learning and studying God's law because I constantly need to be learning what love for God looks like, the way in which God wants me to love Him. That's what the law is for. That's what sanctification is all about. Learning to live more and more out of that principle of love for God. And God gives me the Ten Commandments to spell out in more detail what that love looks like. He could simply say, love me, and be done with it. But God gives me the Ten Commandments, and then He gives me the whole of Scriptures to show me what that calling looks like, or the pursuing that calling looks like. Furthermore, having the law written in my heart doesn't mean I'm perfect by any means. The Christian may have the law written in his heart, but you could also say, there's also much more written there as well. I not only have the law written in my heart, but there's also that old writing of sin, the old man. And the power of sin frequently overpowers me, or I give myself over to it. We're not perfect. And because we live in a sinful, darkened world, and because we're inclined to go the way of sin, we cannot discard the law. The Christian who does that is the conceited Christian. To put it another way, we could say this. This is another way to think of it. I have the law written in my heart, but every day I struggle with amnesia. I have spiritual amnesia more often than I like to admit. I forget God's law. It's like in our devotions. Sometimes I forget where I am in my devotions because I even forgot what I read just yesterday. We experience this kind of thing every day. I get caught up in the moment. I forget what God's law says. I give vent to my unrighteous anger, or I lie. I forget. And then after the fact, I remember God's law, I see my sin, and then I'm grieved by it. And I repent. But why did I fall into sin in the first place? Because I forgot the law of God. It wasn't in the forefront of my mind at the moment. That's what we struggle with every one of the Ten Commandments. And that's also why we read the law every Sunday morning in church. The reading of the law, it's not just a tradition. The reading of the law every Sunday morning is a help to us. And what does the law do? Well, first, it reminds us of our sin. Well, ultimately, it reminds us that God is our God. He's redeemed us. He's delivered us. But first, it reminds us of our sin. It helps us so that we don't forget what great sinners we are, because that's so easy for us to forget. It reminds us of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ and who we are in Christ. And then second, the reading of the law reminds us again of how we must live as God's children. And we struggle with spiritual amnesia. We so often forget that law, even within the span of 7 days. We so easily forget God's law. So in His love and in His grace, God speaks His law to us every Sunday morning again. In congregation, this is where you see, if I can put it this way, this is where you see the foolishness of those churches that are giving up the reading of the Ten Commandments. They're not acting wisely. Those who have, you might say, this tradition, this good tradition, and they're giving it up. They're neglecting exactly what God gives them to make them wise and enjoy their salvation. They are, in fact, acting foolishly. It's the fool who says, I don't need God's law. It's the spiritually immature person who says, I don't need God's law read to me. And I can put it this way. What is there, congregation, what is there not to love about the reading of God's law every Sunday morning? So the law is our friend in Christ. And the law is our friend in Christ because the law shows us the way of wisdom and how to live as the free friend servants of the Lord. The law makes us wise. Another way in which the law of God is our friend is the way in which the law keeps us safe. The law keeps us safe from becoming enslaved once again to sin. By going back to Egypt. Even though there's leeks and there's all kinds of fruits and vegetables in Egypt, that's where Pharaoh is your taskmaster. The law keeps us safe from being enslaved to sin. And the law keeps us safe by giving us clearly marked out boundaries. In the Ten Commandments, God has given us boundaries for our lives. And the idea is, live within these boundaries, live according to these Ten Commandments, and things will go well with you. But step outside of these boundaries, and you expose yourself to great danger. To understand how the law keeps us safe, we first need to understand this truth, that as humans, as man and as woman, we were created to live according to God's law. That's where we find our life. That's where we find our safety and freedom. To give a comparison, think of a goldfish. The children can understand this. Think of a goldfish in a fishbowl. The law, you might say, for the goldfish is that the goldfish swim in the water, in the fishbowl. That's where the goldfish finds his life and continues to enjoy life, in the water, in the fishbowl. That's the boundaries for the goldfish. Within the boundaries of the fishbowl is where the goldfish, in fact, finds his freedom. As soon as the goldfish is taken out of the fishbowl, well, what happens? It can't swim anymore. It starts flopping around. It experiences a lack of life. It can't breathe. It can't swim. And soon, if it doesn't get back in the water, it dies. The law for the goldfish is that it must stay in the water. That's how God created the goldfish. Freedom for the goldfish is inside the fishbowl, living according to how it was created to live. Bondage and death for the goldfish is when it jumps out of the fishbowl and onto the carpet. That's how God created the goldfish. In just the same way, God created us as men and women with a law. And the law for us as men and women is that we should live according to the will of God, that we should walk in God's ways, that we should be holy. And when we live according to that law, like the fish, we enjoy life. We enjoy freedom and happiness. As soon as we start living against that will of God, against God, and we start living for ourselves rather than God, that's just like when we become like the goldfish who jumps out of water. We go outside of the boundaries. We experience misery. We experience death. We experience slavery. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. God said to Adam and Eve, the day you stop living according to my law, the law I've created for you, is the day that you will die. You will be like a fish out of water, and you will die. And that's exactly what happened. Adam and Eve sinned, and they and the human race spiritually died. And what happened? They became the slaves of sin. Well, in God's work of saving us, God has regenerated us. He's brought us back from that death to life, spiritually. He has set us free from sin's bondage. And now He says once again, here's my law. And in obeying my law, you will enjoy life. In disobeying my law, you will experience again the enslaving power of sin. Now that doesn't mean that after a child of God has been regenerated, he's been born again, it's possible for him to die again. But it does mean that it's possible for us, even as the children of God, to give ourselves over to sin so that we put ourselves again under the slavery of sin for a time. And we don't enjoy the freedom from sin God has given us. What does Jesus say in John 8? Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And Satan works hard at doing this very thing. So that he works hard so that a particular sin perhaps starts dominating your life. Because this is the reality. You will live according to one law or another. You will live as a servant to one master or another. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. Either you will live according to the law of God, or you'll live according to the law of sin and be the servant of sin. So the Ten Commandments are our friend, because the Ten Commandments tell us how to live as the free-born children in the house of God. They keep us safe from living under the enslaving power of sin and death. The congregation, all of this is very important to recognize, because sometimes we can act immaturely as Christians. We are supposed to act like spiritually mature adults, but sometimes we can begin to act like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. So that sometimes the attitude we have is this: I'm going to go out my own way. Go out on my own and go my own way. Sometimes we have this attitude, freedom is being able to do whatever I want to do. That's how the entire culture around us thinks. Freedom is being able to do whatever you want to do. Freedom is me being in control of my life. You see that sometimes in teenagers. Not to pick on teenagers, because you can see it in people of all ages. Maybe I think of teenagers because I'm thinking here of the prodigal son, in the parable of the prodigal son. Sometimes teenagers can act this way. So that maybe in a fit of immaturity, teenagers say to their parents, I don't care about you. I don't want to live anymore according to your rules. I'm going to go my own way. And a teenager can sometimes think that rebelling against his parents is where he's going to find his true freedom. Just think of what the prodigal son did in that parable of the prodigal son. When a teenager rebels against his parents' rules, what so easily happens? He moves out, he spends all his money, and one of two things happen. Maybe three. Either he humbles himself and he repents and he turns back to his parents to see if his parents will take him back in, and he realizes how wise his parents are, and he learns a valuable lesson for the rest of his life, and God shows him mercy. Or he chafes at the very thought of returning home, and he goes deeper into rebellion. He starts living a wicked and ungodly life, and he becomes, in reality, a slave to his sinful lifestyle. Maybe he even starts living a criminal life to support himself. And he establishes habits and attitudes that threaten to make the rest of his life miserable. Or maybe a third thing happens. The teenager becomes successful. He gets by. And he never actually learns what it means to humble himself or honor his parents. Or maybe he goes back to his parents and he, in the depths of his heart, has the attitude, I'll just use my parents again until I can get back on my own 2 feet again. And he never learns what repentance is. He never learns what wisdom actually looks like. And in the end, he still becomes a slave to sin. He becomes miserable, even depressed. All because he thinks he knows better. Because he thinks freedom is going his own way. The point of it all is this: the law of God is my friend. Because the law keeps me safe from falling under this enslaving power of sin. God gives us the Ten Commandments not to fill our lives with rules, but to keep us safe so that we can continue to enjoy the fullness of life that we have as God's children. Another powerful way in which we see the Ten Commandments keeping us safe, it's not just the whole example of living like the prodigal son and learning from that negative example there, but another way in which the Ten Commandments keep us safe is when we look at the whole topic of addictions. Really, a whole sermon could be preached on addictions. Addictions, in a special way, show you the enslaving power of sin. And when you look at addictions and you see how sin operates, and then you see how the Ten Commandments are meant to keep you safe from sin's slavery. What is an addiction? Very broadly, we could define an addiction as any habitual sin. Maybe you don't want to use the word addiction for your habitual sin, if you have one. But it can. Addiction is habitual sin. An addiction is being under the rule of something other than God, so that this thing or this activity becomes the center of your life. You can't go without it. It's a sin that becomes a cruel taskmaster, a dictator that victimizes and controls. And really, any sin or any activity has the possibility of becoming an addiction. Alcohol, drugs, porn, anger, sleeping, eating, weightlifting, television, gambling, work, sports, lust, shopping, chocolate. Some of these are clearly sins, but other activities might not be sinful in themselves. But these activities become sinful addictions if you depend on them or you seek them for the wrong reasons, to find comfort, to find escape, or another reason. But then when you look at the Ten Commandments, you see that the Ten Commandments go very deep. They touch concerning every single one of these issues. They touch every part of your life, and they touch every part of your life exactly in order to keep you from the enslaving power of sin and of addiction. The seventh commandment doesn't just say, don't commit adultery. The seventh commandment says, don't look at pornography. Why? Not just to keep you from sin, but to protect you from the slavery of pornography. Don't watch that smutty television show filled with all kinds of sexual innuendo. Why? Not just so that you don't sin, but because when you start walking down that street, before you know it, you'll be in the bedroom of Delilah. The Ten Commandments is your friend. The Ten Commandments give you boundaries so that as you live and walk by the Ten Commandments through the day, you don't fall prey to the enslaving power of sin. The reality is, sin always promises you control. Sin promises to give you control. Have an abortion to control your life circumstances. Cheat on your test. Lie to your parents to control how your parents interact with you. Murder Uriah the Hittite so that I can control and do damage control over this sin or that sin. Sin always promises you control. Sin promises that it will satisfy. And that's exactly the enslaving power of sin. Jump out of the fishbowl. That's where freedom is. This is the deception of sin. Sin promises you control so that in the end, sin might control you. Anyone who has faced an addiction of one kind or another will confess how sin is an enslaving taskmaster. God gives us the Ten Commandments as a help and a guide to keep us safe from the enslaving power of sin. Freedom and safety for the goldfish is in the fishbowl. Freedom and safety for the prodigal son is in his father's house. Freedom and safety for God's people is in the keeping of God's law. The way we really need to live is like this. Be suspicious of my own heart and my own desires, and always put my trust rather in God's word, in His commandments. They will guide me in the right way, even though I don't think so. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I will trust God's commandments. In the end, they will keep me safe. But finally, the law is my friend, because the law in all of this serves to enrich my joy. In making me wise and in keeping me safe, the law serves to enrich my joy and happiness. But there's also two other ways in which the Ten Commandments serve to enrich our joy. First, the law enriches my joy. The law enriches your joy by showing us just how great God's love for us is. Because the reality is, the more you study the Ten Commandments, the more you're going to see how deep the Ten Commandments go. And the more you see how deep the Ten Commandments go, the more you see how great and how many your sins are, even as a regenerated child of God. And the more you see how great and how many your sins are, the more you see how unworthy you are of the salvation you have in Christ. And the more you see how unworthy you are of salvation in Christ, the more you see how great God's love for you is, how unconditional His love for you is, that He would send Jesus Christ to keep the law perfectly, to suffer for all your great and many sins, exactly so that you might have the freedom once again of enjoying walking in God's way and enjoying God's friendship. The law, the study of the law, enriches our joy. And second, the law enriches our joy because it answers for us the burning question that lies on every one of our hearts as the child of God. How shall I show my love to Him? My deepest desire and deepest longing is to honor God. My deepest desire and longing is to be conformed more and more to the image of God and show Him my thanks. The Ten Commandments serve to satisfy that deep longing and desire. So this is where I find my freedom. Being able to walk, if only in a small beginning, being able to walk according to all the commandments of God. The law is for me the perfect law of liberty. The law is my friend in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this glorious perspective we can have on Thy law, for the gift of Thy law, for the gift of all the Scripture. We pray, Father, write Thy law on our hearts. Open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. We might see Jesus Christ more, and we might also enjoy more and more the life we have been brought into through Christ Jesus. Make us wise, keep us safe, enrich our joy as we go through Thy Ten Commandments, we pray. Amen.